I am in Romans chapter 7, verses 13 to 25. I invite you to open your book or your app there if you haven't already. The passage that Basil read earlier. This past Monday, a man in Detroit tried to use a smoke bomb to get rid of the skunks in the crawl space of the house he was renting. You probably can guess how this story is going to end. The smoke bomb sparked a fire in the crawl space. That fire soon spread to the first floor of the house and then to the attic, and pretty soon the house was consumed by the fire. The fire chief said that as they went through the ashes, they could find no skunk carcasses. He didn't get them, but he got the house. I guess that takes care of the problem in one way. You know, sometimes when it comes time for change, we take out the whole house and we're just trying to get the skunks. You know, sometimes when it comes time for change, there are two predictable reactions. One is change. We don't need change. I know that doesn't happen much among Baptists, but, you know, nothing's wrong. We don't need to change. By the way, you know how many Baptists it takes to change a light bulb, right? Change? Anyway. But then the other tendency is to throw it all out, that we need a change, we need a renovation, we need a renewal, we need a revival. And some people's mindset is just, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Paul is talking about change. He's talking about a change not that he himself has come up with, but a change that coming face to face with the risen Jesus has made him aware that God wants to make among his people. That seeing the resurrected Jesus means that God is doing something new and needs to do something new in his people, Israel, so that they can become who God wants them to be. We read about this change that Paul has been talking about all through his letters. He talks about the law having had its place, and the law is done with its function, that we're moving on from there, that there was a people that God called, and now God needs to do a work among that people. Paul is dealing with, again, like I've told you, the question that all the Jewish people of his day are dealing with: who really are God's people? They've come to the conclusion in reading the history of Israel in the Old Testament, in hearing the words of the prophet talk about things like a remnant, the true people of God, that all the Jewish people are not God's people. So who are God's people? And they answer the question in different ways. And Paul says God's people are reckoned through the Messiah. The Messiah's people are God's people, and God is doing a new thing. It's a new thing, but it's something that God has been talking about all through the Old Testament. And so it's a corner that's been turned. It's a new thing. And so some people are saying, well, we're done with Israel then. And they're saying we're just completely done with the law then. And Paul has to walk this tightrope of, we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I had a friend in Indiana who talked about, you know, when you eat watermelon, you eat the melon, you spit out the seeds. So that's what we want to do here. We want to eat the melon, we want to spit out the seeds. We don't want to just throw the whole melon out because it's got seeds in it, right? And so we're trying to figure out, you know, what remains, what has passed away, and we don't throw out Israel, and we don't throw out the law. That much is pretty clear that Paul has been saying. And so he's dealing with this tightrope of how do we understand these things. The people in the Roman church maybe had at least some of them had a tendency to denigrate Israel. We're done with them. Paul has to say over and over, theirs are the promises, theirs are the patriarchs, theirs is the Messiah. We don't throw Israel out. Paul's going to tell us at the end of chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. We don't throw Israel out. But maybe some had a tendency to denigrate Israel. Unfortunately, Christians have fallen into that same trap. Christians over the years sometimes have fallen into the situation where we denigrate Israel and say, well, God's done with Israel. We get mad at the Jews. They're the ones who killed Jesus. And so, you know, and unfortunately, there's been violence perpetrated against the Jewish people because of this. I read an article that came across my Facebook this week that was talking about all the things wrong with the Passion of the Christ. Remember that film that Mel Gibson put out? And I have to confess, I never saw it. So I can't speak intelligently about the film, but one thing this article said is that it was anti-Semitic, that it blamed the Jews for Jesus' death. It's all on the Jews. And you know, unfortunately, some Christians have fallen into that trap to say, well, they're bad now. God has turned a corner. God is doing something new, and so God is just, you know, done with Israel. And Paul comes along and says, no. And may I remind you that Paul is telling us, and I say to you, that we worship Israel's Messiah. We are Christians, Christians. We are Messiahites who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We read from books every Sunday that were written by Jewish people, the majority of them. And so, you know, we don't throw Israel out the window. We don't denigrate Israel. And Paul has to talk about this in this passage, and it still applies. We don't denigrate the law. And, you know, we sing songs like Free from the Law, Oh Happy Condition. And we got to talk about what do we mean by that when we say free from the law? Because I hear some Christians, when they talk about the law, almost insinuate that God's done with it. It has no bearing on us anymore. You know, it's about rule. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship, I hear thrown out from time to time. Well, my question is, if it's not at all about rules, then why does Jesus tell us, if you love me, you'll do what I say? If it's not about commandments, then why does Jesus tell us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? There are commands that God gives that we must obey. He is creator, we are not. He is God, we are not. And so a lot of the commandments do apply in the same way they did in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor still applies. Do good to those who harm you still applies. Forgive your enemy still applies. Be generous with the stuff that you have still applies. And my concern is that some people speak and talk like Christians, but they don't sound like Christians because they don't sound like they believe we have to still obey God. Well, we do it out of our heart. Yeah, we do it out of our heart, but we still got to. God is still creator, and we are still not. That didn't change on the cross. And so Paul will have neither denigrate Israel or denigrate the law, and neither should we. There's also a part of this passage, and I brought up the subject last week, where Paul's talking about somebody, whoever this I is, struggling with sin. And when it comes to God's commandments, you know, sometimes I hear Christians use Romans 7, 13 to 25 to say, you know what, we can't do it, so why even try? We can't do it, so it's a failed effort. We can't do it, so commands are out. Don't be legalistic, Pastor. People only bring up don't be legalistic when I bring up something that God wants them to do and they don't want to do it. When I say love your neighbor, I'm not being legalistic, okay? If I say, you know, you shouldn't eat Hostess Twinkies out of your commitment, that's legalistic, okay? But when I say love your neighbor, that's from God, and it still applies. And we can do it, and we should do it. And that's exactly what this passage is getting to. And it's so unfortunate that people have read this passage to say, we can't do it. Romans 7, 13. Paul talks about the problem not being with the law. He says in verse 13, was it that good thing he's talking about is the law here, because he's just said the law is holy, the commandment is holy, upright and good. Was it that good thing, was it the good law that brought death to me? Certainly not. On the contrary, it was sin, in order that it might appear as sin, working through the good thing and producing death in me. This was in order that sin might become very sinful indeed, through the commandment. The problem, Paul says, is not with the law. The problem is not with commands. The problem is with sin that lives in us. And I repeat what I said last week. Sin is the problem. When it's not the problem anymore, I'll quit talking about it. But it's still the problem. Because we got it living in us. We got it living among us. It's such a powerful force that Paul talks about it in terms of it almost being a person. And sin takes a good thing and twists it for its own purposes, and it twists it against God. The problem is not the law. The law is a good thing. The problem is that sin takes the law, twists it in our lives, and brings about death. I mean, it's kind of like water. Is water good or bad? Well, it depends on if you're drinking or you're drowning, right? It's good. It's created by God. It's neutral beyond that, and it depends on the purpose that it's being used for. And the law is given by God to bring life. Do this, and you will live, Deuteronomy says. But at the same time, sin takes the law and produces more disobedience in us. That's what Paul's been talking about the first half of this chapter. He talks about what happened in the Garden of Eden. He talks about what happened at Sinai, that as soon as God's people, as soon as people get the command says, hey, does God really not want you to do that? And then they go, well, I'll show God. You know, that's just what sin does. And it doesn't make the rule bad. It doesn't make the commandment bad. That's just what sin does. Sin twists the good thing and brings evil in our life. But Paul says, so you might say, well, why even give us the law then? Why give the commandment if God knows that sin's going to take it and twist it? Good question, right? Why would God give the command if he knows that it's going to be used to bring our death? Why not just withhold it? Well, Paul says the reason why God does that is so that sin can be shown in its full colors. I think I've said this before. You parents know exactly what I'm talking about. When your kid does something wrong, how much trouble they get in depends on did you explicitly forbid them to do it or not? Is it something that you told them not to do, or is it something that they should have known better, you know? Or maybe they shouldn't have known better. I mean, there are degrees of how serious that is. If your kid does something that you expressly said, don't do that, they're in big trouble, right? But if it's something that you maybe never talked about, maybe they should have known, maybe they shouldn't, but they do it, you aren't, it's not as big a deal as something that you explicitly said. And so God gives us the commandments so that we will explicitly know this is right and this is wrong. And whenever we break the commandment, there's no excuse. There it is written on your wall. Love your neighbor. And so there's no excuse. Sin is shown to be what it really is in all its true colors. And God isn't doing that just to show us how bad we are. God isn't doing that to be vindictive. We're going to find towards the end of this chapter and definitely into next week. Come back next week. It's so good, Romans 8, that God is doing this so that God can deal with the problem once and for all. God wants a diagnosis. You go to the doctor, you get a diagnosis. Some people don't want to go to the doctor because they don't want to hear the diagnosis. They know something's going on, but I don't want to hear it. Like somehow if I don't hear the diagnosis, I'm off the hook for whatever's bothering me. But you go to the doctor because the doctor needs to figure out what's going on, needs to identify the problem, needs to name the problem so that the problem can be dealt with. And so what God is doing through the command, through the law, is to identify the problem so the problem can be dealt with fully and finally through his son, Jesus the Messiah. It has to be named so it can be dealt with. The law serves the function of naming sin, even intensifying sin, so that God can bunch it all up into one place on top of his son and deal with it. And that's what's happened in Jesus. Verses 14 to 20, Paul already said the problem is not with the law. Now he tells us the problem is not with Israel. So see here he's saying we can't just scrap Israel. The problem is not Israel per se. The problem is sin, he's going to say. So verse 14, we know you see that the law is spiritual. I, however, am fleshly, made of flesh, sold as a slave under sin's authority. And friends, I submit to you that this verse, probably better than any of the others in this chapter, is the clinching verse to help us know that Paul's not speaking here of himself as an individual, that Paul's not speaking here of himself of his personal struggle with the law. I told you last week, I mentioned again, Philippians 3, places like that. We see that Paul didn't have this internal struggle personally with the law. He said, I was blameless whenever he talks about his life before the Messiah. And I submit to you, Paul would never say about himself, here as he's writing Romans, I am fleshly and I am sold as a slave to sin. Those two phrases can never be applied to a Christian. They could never come out of the mouth of the one who just said in Romans 6 that God has rescued us from slavery. We are no longer slaves to sin. The person who wrote that in chapter 6 is not going to come back in chapter 7 and say, I'm sold as a slave to sin. And it won't do to say, well, maybe he just feels like he's... No, 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 that's not what he said. He said, I am fleshly. I am sold as a slave to sin. He is not talking about himself, his personal experience as a Christian. He is talking about the experience of Israel after they've gotten the law. I don't understand what I do. I don't do what I want, you see, but I do what I hate. So if I do what I don't want to do, I am agreeing that the law is good. But now it is no longer I that do it, it's sin living within me. By the way, is Paul going to say that? If he's talking about himself, I mean, how's that, by speaking of parents, how's that going to work for you? If, you know, your child has done something and you call him on it, sorry, Dad, sorry, Mom, it wasn't me, it was sin living in me. You know, that won't fly with parents, and by the way, it won't fly with God either. Can you imagine Paul saying this about himself? It's not me, it's sin living in me. Is that gonna fly before God? I don't think so. Paul is not talking about that. I know you see that no good thing lives in me, that is, in my human flesh, for I can will the good, but I can't perform it. For I don't do the good thing I want to do, but I end up doing the evil thing I don't want to do. So if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I doing it, it's sin living inside me. Paul is talking about the plight of Israel. He's not talking about him individually, he's talking as a person who belongs to Israel according to the flesh. He is descendant of Abraham, and he is saying this is Israel's experience. They got the law, and as soon as they got the law, is what he was talking about in 7 through 12, they broke the law. And since then, they just keep breaking the law. They want to keep the law. They're going to write in Psalm 19, in Psalm 119, the biggest psalm in the whole book, I delight in your law, O Lord. I love to keep your commands. And this is their attitude. And this is what they want to do. But they find over and over again that they, as a people, fall short. The story of the Old Testament is that Israel over and over, even though they delight in God's law, even though they value God's law, over and over they fall short, even though they desperately want to keep it. And so Paul says, this is the experience of Israel. This is the perspective of God, that God has to deal with this sin problem in Israel so that they can be fully my people, and they can be fully who I have called them to be. He does let Israel off the hook, and this totally makes sense. He's saying in their mind they want to serve God, but in our mind, Paul would say, we want to serve God, but we have shown over and over again in our story that we fall short. But we want to do the good, but somehow we wind up doing the evil. Now, hang with me. Paul is talking about a concept in the Old Testament known as unintentional sins. Do you remember in Leviticus, whenever we talked about the different kind of sacrifices, and we talked about the different kinds of sins involved with those sacrifices, the Old Testament talks about a high-handed sin, which in other words, somebody says, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. And then there are other kinds of sins that, oops, I didn't realize I was doing this, accidentally, you know, touched a defiled person, or I didn't realize that there was a law against this, or it was something that I didn't mean to do. And so this is what Paul is saying, that Israel as a family, as a nation, they really want to serve the Lord with all their heart, but somehow, some way, they wind up sinning again, even though their desire is to do the right thing, they do the wrong thing. Paul is saying that as a nation, they're guilty of an unintentional sin. They truly want to serve the Lord, but they just can't. They keep doing the wrong thing. Now you say, that doesn't make any sense, or I have a hard time going. Well, think about Paul's experience, though. Think about where Paul might be coming from. Think about where Paul was in his role in national Israel before he came to the Messiah. Paul gave a glowing resume of himself. As I've said, I was blameless when it came to the law. He also says, I was zealous. Was Paul zealously committed to the Lord before to God before he came to Jesus? Absolutely he was. He was doing everything he knew to do to serve God with all his heart. In fact, he wanted to serve God with with all of his heart that he sees this group over here, and in his mind, they're blasphemous. They're claiming that this Jesus is the Messiah. They're claiming even that Jesus is on the same level with God the Father. And Paul says, I want to be committed to God. I want to keep God's people pure. And so out of his zealousness for God, out of his desire to do what is right, what does he do? He goes and persecutes the Christians. He wanted to do what was right, but he was doing absolutely the wrong thing, even so much so that some of the Christians ended up dead. Paul sees this in the nation as a whole. Paul sees this in a nation that's zealous for God and zealous for God's kingdom, so much so that in a few short years, they're going to rise up in rebellion against the Roman Empire, that they're going to fight back for God's kingdom. For God's kingdom to come there in Israel, for the kingdom to be set up, and they're going to be wiped out. It's what Jesus talked about over and over and over again when he walked this earth. That is not the way. That is not the path. But in their zealousness, they're going to do something that quite literally leads to death. With all the best intentions, but they disobey and they sin. So this is what Paul is saying about Israel, that with all the best intentions, they want to serve God. We want to serve God. But we've blown it. Just read the Old Testament. Just read the news, Paul would say. The clincher on this is in chapter 8, verse 3. Paul's going to say that God presented his son as a sin offering. Not a burnt offering. Not the Passover lamb. He's going to say God sent Jesus to be a sin offering. You read about the sin offering in Leviticus, which we did way back yonder, and you find out that the sin offering is for and only for unintentional sins. What Paul is saying is God is not done with Israel, but Israel is defined in and around the Messiah. And the Messiah has taken on the sin, the unintentional sin of the nation of Israel, who in all their zealousness have missed the mark. And Jesus absorbed the penalty for that sin, and now all who are in Israel are the people of God. But you got to come to him. Paul is describing the plight of Israel. And we don't throw stones at Israel, because if it had been any other nation in the world, we would have done it too. But Israel, in all of their zealousness, did what any of the rest of us would have done. Even what some of the rest of us still do in our zeal for the Lord, bring violence to other people. But Paul says, this is what God has come to take care of in the Messiah. Read on, Romans 7, 21 to 24. This then is what I find about the law. When I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in God's law. And again, we have that echo of Psalm 19, of Psalm 119, where they talk about delighting in God's law, the Hebrew people. I delight in God's law, you see, according to my inmost self. But I see another law in my limbs and organs, fighting a battle against the law of my mind and taking me as a prisoner in the law of sin, which is in my limbs and organs. What's all this law? Same law. It's just from a different perspective. In my mind, the law is good and holy, and I want to do it. In the way it works out, in my arms and my legs and the things that I do, it works out to be a slave to sin. And this is the problem. The mind has it right, but my body can't execute. Doesn't make the body bad, the spirit good. It means that the body has to be renewed, and this happens in and through Jesus. I see another law, verse 23, in my limbs and organs, fighting a battle against the law of my mind and taking me as a prisoner in the law of sin, which is in my limbs and organs. What a miserable person I am. Who is going to rescue me from the body of this death? Thank God, through Jesus, our King and Lord. So then, left to my own self, I am enslaved to God's law with my mind, but to sin's law with my human flesh. Paul says that God has hatched a plan to rescue, to save, and this is what is going to rescue Israel, all of Israel. In fact, all people who will come to Israel's Messiah, Jesus. Paul, again, thinking about his zeal, his previous life, persecuting Christians, bringing death. Thinking about his people who are getting ready for rebellion against the Roman Empire, thinking they are doing God's work. But this is not God's kingdom. It's what Jesus has been saying the whole time he walked the earth, turned the other cheek, was directed at Roman soldiers in the streets. Carry the pack for a mile, go the extra mile. A Roman soldier could force a person to carry their stuff for a mile. They were legally able to do that. Jesus says, psh, go another mile. Jesus is saying violence, retaliation, it's not the way to establish God's kingdom. It's not the way to life. Here Paul is saying in Romans 7, that kind of zeal will not bring about the kingdom of God. What will bring about the kingdom of God is Jesus the Messiah, who we're going to read in a few verses, did not kill, but himself was killed. He was sacrificed for us. The way to the kingdom of God is not through violence, but it's through sacrificial love, which is what the law is all about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Who will rescue me, Paul says? Jesus, and only Jesus. We talk about being saved. Somebody says, what do I need to do to be saved? Why do I need to be saved? What's your answer? Why does anybody need to be saved? Why do you need to be saved? Why do I need to be saved? Paul talks about this rescue, that in each one of us, this power lives. This power that no matter how devoted we are to God with all of our heart and mind, that this sin is so powerful, it lives in our hands, it lives in our tongue, it lives in our eyes, it lives in our feet. And we need to be rescued from this power in our lives. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to break this power of sin in our lives. And it will not do for us to use Romans 7:14 to the rest of the chapter to justify, I can't do it. What Paul is saying is, no, we can't do it, but we, through the Messiah, can. God forbid that we use this passage that is leading us up to the fullness of the gospel that says we are not only forgiven of sin, but we have the resurrection power of the Messiah living in us to defeat the power of sin in us, that we are no longer slaves to sin. How dare we use Romans 7:13-25 to say, I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. Who will rescue us? Who will rescue us from this body of sin, this body that habits go toward practices that do not lead to life? Who will rescue us from that? The answer is Jesus, only Jesus.